Several weeks, Clint Boyd is the campus minister at The Point at University of Houston. He is the husband of Lindley and father of Luke and Anna and Betsy. And we are very pleased to have him preaching for us for the next few weeks. So please be blessed by this message. Thanks, Clint.
Good morning, everybody. And Happy New Year. I haven't seen most of you since the clock rolled over. Maybe that's a big deal to you, maybe it's not, but may you be blessed in this year, whatever the case may be. It's been an interesting year for me so far. Story begins a month or two ago. I got a letter from Brazoria County politely inviting me to the courthouse to attend jury duty, and that just passed on this last Monday. I got a chance to go to the courthouse, and actually, interestingly, one of the students in our ministry also had a jury duty at the same courthouse, same day, so we rode together, and it was an interesting experience. I don't know if you've ever done that. I had never, and so it was a learning experience for me, and I was surprised off the bat when we got there. I mean, it was a cold, rainy morning, long drive to get there, winds blowing. You know, Jan shows up at my house at 7 a.m. It's dark and rainy and construction the whole way. We get there, and there's a long line of people around the block. I thought this was a discipleship thing. I thought they would call 12 of us, you know, just a small jury, and that didn't land okay. So and there were hundreds of people. We get in there. It was a pretty interesting experience. Jan was fortunate, I guess, that his case was settled before they actually met, and mine was not. So I got to go sit in for the first time on a jury. I didn't know that we were under investigation. They ask you so many questions, you know, and you raise your card, and they're trying to find an unbiased jury, which is amazing. And I just want to say, we have some law folks here with us today. The judge gave an impressive speech to kind of hype us up. Is that always the case? It was really good. I was impressed. And so anyway, I'm in there for a couple of hours, I raised my card a couple times and got to speak once. Excuse me. And it calls for a break, about an hour-long break. And, I go outside, and there's a smoothie shop across the street. Come back in. They're going to select the jury and send the rest of us home. And everyone's on the edge of their seats. Am I going to get picked? I didn't know there were so few people compared to how many people in the room. I was not picked. But during that whole time of being there, I won't say that I was bored, but there was plenty of time. And I took off my rain jacket. I remember very neatly folding it, rolling it very tightly as if I were going to go backpacking. I guess I was daydreaming and wishful thinking. And I remember carefully placing it under the pew that I was sitting on. And whenever I wasn't elected, I, you know, like everybody else, politely sighed a sigh of relief and tried not to run out the door. We go outside. The sun is shining. It's warm, totally different than when we came in that morning. And pick up Jan. We go 30, 40 minutes back up 288 to Pearland from Angleton. And I drop Jan off. I get home. I have more, you know, bad weather coming in. I reach in the back for all my winter gear. My rain jacket's not there. And I know exactly where it's at. And I know exactly how much I don't want to drive back to Angleton to pick it up. And the next morning I called them and even asked. I was hoping they would say, "Sorry, kid, your jacket's gone, sir." And they said, "Oh, yeah, well, we found it. And it'll be at the lost and found box at the security. Just come back and get it." So I drove an hour and a half to get it. Wore an old rain jacket and was, you know, either way, I was mildly shamed and peer pressured by my family to go get it. So I got it. And have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever lost anything? That's a pretty trivial thing. You know, we lose pens. I don't use expensive pens. A G2 pen is excellent to me. But if I lose, it's not the end of the world. But I see some heads on. Shout out to G2 people. You know, but if you were to lose your wallet, if you ever had that experience, even for a minute, it's pretty unsettling. You got important stuff in there. No one wants to go get another license. I think you can do it online now, but back in the day, you had to go to the DMV and wait in line, all that, and calling credit card companies, banks, hoping someone didn't find your credit card and is buying $3 gallon gas for the whole neighborhood. you know, in the church, when we talk about lostness, we usually mean somebody whose soul is not saved. In the case that, and that's very real, right? And the Bible talks like that people who don't know Jesus, who die apart from him, will spend forever apart from him, and they're lost in that way. And we'll touch on that a little bit today, but But I want to talk about just a different kind of lostness a little bit. It's a kind that even Christians experience. You know, just because you've believed and been baptized or gone to church your whole life, it really does not exempt you from the trials of life, and it doesn't exempt you from discouragement, depression, anxiety. And those are very real things for I'd say, almost everybody in this room at some point, including me. Well, not to go into too much detail about it, there's a song that I was listening to on YouTube and watching reaction videos. If you ever watch YouTube, you know, there's a kind of category of video, reaction video, that people will watch. They'll film themselves watching a video and just kind of show you what they think about it by pausing and interacting with what they're watching. And a lot of reactions to this guy's songs. He kind of came out of the woodwork. He works in a factory 2 shifts a day and goes home and kind of self-medicates with alcohol and all that, you know, struggle kind of thing. So his songs, the despair in the songs really resonate with a lot of people. I just want to read you a verse, and I am going to edit them to make them more family-friendly. It's a song called I Want to Go Home. He's talking about heaven. He says, well, if it wasn't for my old dogs and the good Lord, they'd have me in the psych ward, because every day living in this new world is one too many days for me. We're on the brink of the next world war, and I don't think anybody's praying anymore. And I'm not saying I know it for sure. I'm just down on my knees begging, Lord, take me home. I want to go home. I don't know which road to go. It's been so long. I just know I used to didn't wake up feeling this way, cussing myself every day. There's always some kind of bill to pay and people just doing what the TVs say. I want to go home. And there was a lot of people actually would cry. And that's, well, I don't have the emotion and the guitar, and I'm not in the woods singing my heart out to you. But it really connected with millions of people. That's the second most popular, or third, fourth most popular song. His number one had 100 million views. This is something that a lot of people are experiencing. I know myself in 2020, in the middle of that chaotic, crazy year, just, I won't say I was too depressed necessarily, but I just remember looking at the world and thinking, man, like, I don't know how people get through life without the gospel. I really don't. Like, if you don't have that hope, well, I do know how they do. It's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And life is only as good as how much money you have and how much fun you're having and that kind of thing. And I know that Christians, excuse me, we can fall into the same despair, on the internet, we'll call it being black-pilled, you know, just red pill, blue pill, which are you going to turn more liberal or conservative? And then the black pill is just nihilism. It's just man, the world is terrible, right? And we're in 2024, and we're early, so this is a preemptive word of encouragement to stay sane and to stay found. We've talked about lost and found things. The Bible is full of analogies, metaphors, parables about lostness and foundness, and appreciate the scripture reading from Ezekiel. We're actually being Luke chapter 15 as the main text today. The Ezekiel passage is supplemental. So you can turn to Luke 15 if you'd like. I don't have any slides. You can just listen. It's great too. Adam and Eve, have been mentioned already this morning, fell away. And thankfully, God did not give up on Adam and Eve. He very easily could have, but the Bible's one long story of God seeking what has been lost and trying to redeem it. Through Israel wandering in the wilderness, the Tower of Babel, the flood, and Noah, mankind just seems to think it, he knows best, right? The Lord's way is not best, that we think we know best. Well, in Luke 15, one of my favorite chapters, honestly, of the Bible, it is very simple, three parables Jesus tells. And in a second, we'll just read the first couple verses because it's context. It sets it up. But I'll summarize for you these three parables. They're all three parables about lost things. There's a lost sheep. From the fold, this one sheep leaves the other 99, and the shepherd goes after the sheep, finds it, puts it on his shoulders, rejoices, and goes home and tells everybody how glad he is to have it. Second is a story of a lost coin. A woman goes to find. We're going to look at that one in detail this morning. The third parable is the most popular. It's the prodigal son story, the story of a son who pretty much insults his father, dishonors him by asking for the inheritance early, runs off and lives a wild life, promiscuous life, loses all the money, hits rock bottom, a famine hits, and he's so desperate, he says, man, even the pigs are living better than I am. Maybe if I go home, my father will have mercy on me. And the father does. The father's not standing there with his arms crossed, tapping his foot, where have you been? He runs down the driveway to meet him, arms open, hugs him, is so excited that his son is home. And before we break down one of those, because they basically serve the same point, we're going to look, excuse me, the first two verses of chapter 15 to set it up and look at what's going on. It says, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to hear Jesus. That's one group of people together, tax collectors and sinners in one category. But the Pharisees and experts in the law were complaining, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So you have the low tier tax collectors and sinners, doesn't say what kind of sin, but folks who probably earn their living doing shady things, you might say. Tax collectors are certainly hated because they were traitors to their own people, would overtax their brethren, as it were, for their own gain. You know, the way it worked, Rome would basically, they took over Israel, and then they would station local folks to work for them who were willing to, and say, hey, we need you to give us a certain quota, a certain amount of money every month. And if you take over the top and keep that for yourself, well, that's between you and yours, right? So the tax collectors would do that. And you could imagine if your own people, if you're in that kind of oppressive situation and your own family would oppress you like that, how much you would not like them. So you have this group of folks that are openly disliked in the community. And then you have, in verse 2, the Pharisees and experts in the law. These are the folks who got it all together. They had the right, they had good education. They're the folks that have answers if you have questions. And they were the upper tier social class. And they do not like the fact that this guy who's, you know, kind of set himself up to be somebody, even though he's being very humble and trying not to actually announce that he's the Messiah, they know what's a little bit of what's going on. They're jealous of Jesus. And so they don't like the fact that he is very friendly with the outcasts, with the sinners. So that's why Jesus tells these stories. He says, look, and we'll pick up in verse 8. So we're going to focus on verses 8 to 10 this morning. It's the shortest version and the most unique. I like it. Jesus says, what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one of them, doesn't light a lamp, sweep the house, and search thoroughly until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that I lost. In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. So let's break it down a little bit. The woman has 10 silver coins, right? And the word for coin is not a generic word. It's the word drachma, which is just, it's a Greek coin that's worth about a day's wages. She has 10 of them. She has 10. So for us, that's about 2 weeks worth of work, right? If you work Monday to Friday, that's a nice amount of money. She loses one out of the 10. She doesn't lose it all. That's important. I never paid attention to that. She has others. She has 90%, actually, of what she started with. But still a day's wages, right? Anybody would not want to lose that. So she lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches thoroughly until she finds it. And then her reaction when she's found it, she calls everyone to get, she's not nonchalant about it. Oh, great, my coin's back. That's nice. No, she calls everybody and says, hey, I found my coin that I lost. Come, let's celebrate, just like in all these passages. And rejoice with me, I've lost the coin that I found. And Jesus turns this from a parable into a very real statement, a theological statement, that when, because he's getting to the reality that this parable represents of a lost soul being found, all of heaven's angels, all of God, rejoice over the sinner who repents. So the woman represents the Lord, right? She goes and looks for what is lost. The coin represents people, every person. I don't, again, respectfully, if you've gone to church your whole life, it has no bearing upon whether or not you've gone astray. The Bible says that all of us have made mistakes. All of us have gone astray at some point. Maybe you weren't maybe you didn't have a real strong addiction to any, you know, toxic substance, or we all have different scenarios, but the truth is everybody has made wrong decisions, morally wrong decisions, right? And in so doing, you know, when we do that, we actually submit our soul, our spirit, our life to the opposite kingdom of the kingdom of God, which the Bible talks about being very real. So this is the cause for rejoicing. Whenever, this is why God cares about this lost soul. Just like in the first one with the sheep, there are 99. The one goes astray, but that one matters to God. Every single one of them matters. So there's great celebration. my mentor at the University of Houston, one of my greatest mentors in life, Mike McAllister is his name. He was the campus minister at U of H for 9 years before he retired. He's an older gentleman to me. He's in his 70s. And a very wise man. I used to call him just for advice on, you know, hey, Mike, this is going on campus. We got this gala coming up, which we do, by the way, March 12th. Everybody's invited. You know, what do I need to do? Da, da, da. But Mike has become a real friend and mentor of mine. And he used to say things that I agreed with, and theologically, and kind of poetic, deep, preachery statements, you know. Oh, that's nice, Mike, that's nice. But over the years, I found, man, that's really true. And one of the things he said to me was, you know, Clint, you're talking about evangelism, that kind of thing, especially in a university setting, but even go back thousands of years, Buddhist monks, anybody, man thinks that he's searching for God. People say that, right? I'm on a quest. I'm trying to find God. I'm looking for God. But the truth is, God is the one who's searching for us. Truth is, he finds us. We never find him. He finds us. And I was, man, that's really deep. I'm not sure I don't know if that's the whole truth, you know, but as I've had the privilege to minister to students and other kinds of people, every time someone's converted, it's very apparent. It wasn't me. It wasn't a PowerPoint slide. It wasn't the right Bible verse that some intellect put out there. It wasn't the presentation. It was the Lord. The Lord draws people in. The Lord is seeking and searching for people. Just like that passage in Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 12, which we read earlier. This is what the sovereign Lord said. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after a scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep and rescue them from all the places they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Verses 15 and 16 basically repeats it. And this exactly fits with what Jesus said his mission was. In Luke 19:10, if you're a Bible note taker or highlighter, it's one you should highlight. It's what he was all about. He said, the Son of Man, referring to himself, it's a phrase from Daniel 7, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's his business. That's what he's about. He encourages me. God encourages us. And, you know, God is a good father. And Jesus is a good Lord. But it wasn't merely to make us feel better about how we are. It actually came to change us, to change our life, to call us to out of darkness and out of lostness and into a new state of being found in him. Our entire life should change. Our entire motive and reason for whether you're an architect or a teacher or a banker, anything. You know, you can do those things in service to the Lord and still have a kingdom vision of it and even tell people about Jesus through it. I want to share with you one more song pretty briefly. I'll tell you the artist's name on this one because I recommend this song. Seth MacLeod he was an alcoholic and in recovery in sort of a halfway house situation, I think. He got born again. He gave his life to Jesus, and he's become this amazing singer-songwriter from Scotland, Ireland. So he still retains a lot of that nice, brooding, kind of like moody, you know, sound, but he burst through with hope. And his song is called When I Found Jesus. It's our title of the sermon this morning, When We Found Jesus. And I listened very carefully to what he said, what was going on when he found Jesus. He says, when I found Jesus, he was holding on to me. I was broken and couldn't stand on my own two feet. He said the word and broke my chains, and I was free to breathe again. My life was saved by the loving blood of Jesus. When I found Jesus, he was standing over me. I was down and out and living on the street. There were times I could have died, but the Lord was by my side. I didn't know it then, but I'd been saved by the blood of Jesus. He took the weight off my shoulders, came and gave me rest, gave me peace for my troubles. Lord, I've been blessed. One more verse. When I found Jesus, he was walking next to me on the lonely path of my man-made destiny. He must have looked into my eyes, saw the tears, and heard my cries. For where I stood, I was saved by the blood of Jesus. My question to you this morning, straightforward, is where were you when you found Jesus? Everybody's situation is different. Where were you when you found Jesus? Maybe you've been found, or when he found you, rather. Where were you when Jesus found you? He's found me a few times. Found me a few times. And every time he does, I get more and more grateful for his mercy, for his love, for his pursuit of me and of you. There's not a person in this world. The one sheep out of the 99 that runs astray, it's the one coin out of the 10. It's the sinners, it's the tax collectors that God loves. That is the purpose of that parable. He loves everybody, including the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus would eat with them as well. It's our nature to go astray. I'm sorry to say. That's what the point of the coin. The coin is in the story. I can't change it. The coin rolled away. The sheep ran away. Okay, so simple message, right? God's love is for everybody. I got three groups of people I want to challenge this morning and see if you can find yourself in one of these categories. That's between you and the Lord, which one you're on. The presently lost, reorder that. The eternally lost, the presently lost, or the gladly found, okay? Eternally lost. Maybe you're listening to this message in the room today or online or after the fact. Do you know Jesus? Have you been born again? Has he changed your heart? Have you gone through the waters of baptism, been again, born again, and entered into God's kingdom or not? And if you haven't, I encourage you strongly today, take that decision. Make that decision. Take the step. Don't worry about what people will think. Don't listen to Satan and all the excuses of why you're not ready. You don't clean yourself up and then come. You come and then Jesus cleans you up. That's the order of operation. So if you're eternally lost today, I challenge you, beg you, plead with you, please give your life to Jesus. Second, presently lost. Okay, and that means that, well, you've been born again, but the struggles of life, the cares of the world, the darkness that does surround us, I mean, if you turn on the TV, whichever station you're on, it's bad. There's never any good. There's no good news. And that can really cloud our vision, and we can lose the hope that God intends for us to live with. Not to say you won't have a bad day or, you know, get depressed, things like that. Those things are very real, but I do believe that this hope is real. This love is real. This good news is very, very real. And so for you today, I would invite you, challenge you, however you want to say it, to not leave without talking to somebody. Right? You could come forward during the song and respond in just a minute, but just talk to somebody that you're comfortable with. If you don't know who to talk to, ask around. We'll get pointed in the right direction. And if somebody comes to you, pray for them. Don't just say, I'll pray for you, but pray for them right there. You can keep it short, but just get prayer. And let somebody know what's going on, okay? The third group is gladly found. You say, well, that's nice, but that's not me. I'm great. Life is good. Praise the Lord. That's what I hope you say. I hope that's how your life is going. So I have a friendly challenge to you as well. Join Christ in the mission of seeking and saving the lost. And specifically, one person this week. If you are gladly found, you're not in need of prayer, life in the kingdom is great, and that's how it should be. I believe that, and it can be that way. Then invite someone to church, tell them about the gospel, or, you know, whenever you're in line at HEB, or if you're at jury duty or wherever, and you're having, you know, small talk with people, and people let out those challenges of life, pray for them. Pray for them. It doesn't matter if they're a believer or not. You're a believer. It's the believer's faith that makes the difference, not the unbelievers. Say, oh man, I'm so sorry to hear that's going on. Would it be okay if I pray for you? If they say no, no worries. Just keep listening and enjoy the conversation. Whatever your need is today, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing. God bless you.